Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing to God's praise our opening hymn. We will stand when it appears on the screen and you hear the music. We'll read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And we'll read the first 16 verses. Matthew chapter 20, hear the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man has hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. And now we will sing the second hymn when it appears on the screen.
Thank you.
us pray. What a privilege, what an honor. Oh, unspeakably glorious to address thee, mighty creator, mighty sustainer of everything, of every one of us. We've lived and moved and had our being in thee. And all the best things, the loveliest things that have happened to us have happened by thy decree. Every beat of our hearts, every thought in our brain, thou hast sustained us until this moment, and we're not in prison or in the gutter tonight. We're not in despair. We've come to hear of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great grace in salvation. And you've brought us here with the people that we are going to spend eternity with, our brothers and sisters, the family of faith, the household of God. And why should thy love have fallen upon us? We've read the words of Jesus tonight that many are called, but few are chosen. Why should thy selecting love have focused upon us and summoned us from darkness to light, from a love of the world to a love of all that is holy and pure, with lasting joys and pleasures? Why the great change? It was all of thy grace alone, O Lord. You made us willing in the day of your power. It was not we that chose you, but you that chose us. And you've blessed us so richly through our lives. Oh, we'd hallow your name together and long that kingdom grace may come to many Hailsham sinners and many sinners this world over, and that the preaching of the word of God should be living and life transforming and Christ honoring and Bible faithful and true. Oh, grant that there be better days yet to come for the Church of Jesus Christ until he comes in power and majesty and glory, comes to judge the quick and the dead and summons us to give an account to him. Oh, help us. Have mercy on us, we pray. Have mercy this week. Grant that we shall live more godly this week, more loving, more courageous Christian lives this week. Have mercy on us, we pray, good and loving Heavenly Father. And we pray then that your good hand will be upon each one of us in the days that lie ahead. We long for our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, to bow the knee and acknowledge thee as their Lord and Saviour. Those long prayed for, we pray for them now in our hearts. We whisper their names to thee. O Lord, will you not hear us? Will you not answer our prayers? Will you not glorify your Son by becoming their Lord and Saviour? And so, Lord, have mercy on our land, on our leaders, on teachers in the schools. Oh, that there would be a Christian presence in every school in Hailsham. Grant that. Lord, we're coming to a king and we bring such big petitions to thee. Grant that through the media there shall be that precious name humbly referred to, not in swearing, not ever again, O Lord, but with reverence and godly fear. Please hear us for gospel power and Christ-honoring glory to shine upon the British Isles from John of Groats to Land's End, from Norfolk to Pembrokeshire, Lord, that Ireland shall know of a Saviour who is worth serving and loving. And so please enable us to grow in knowledge, in our quiet times, more regularity, more fervent prayer, more knowledge of the Bible. God, help us. Do bless this congregation here and encourage it in thine own wonderful ways, we pray. And teach us patience then when we grow frustrated, and help us to be faithful in our own personal walk with thee. Hear these prayers that we bring to thee now, as we do so in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. So now we'll sing the third hymn.
Puritan hymn which draws us close to Christ.
pleasure for me again to have a day with you here, and pray for you that God's blessing will rest on you as a congregation. I want to speak to you about the grace of God tonight, and from 2nd Epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9. God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. When we explain to children what grace is, we say G-R-A-C-E, great, God's riches at Christ's expense. And when we say to them, do you know what grace has done? God has so loved the world that he has given his only begotten son. God has a son. And he's given his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That son has redeemed us. He has saved us and called us, our text says in the 9th verse. He's delivered us from slavery. He's brought freedom into our lives, where once there was the lordship of sin. Sin was our master. I love the translation of Galatians 3:22 in the NIV. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Sin is the master of Hailsham. Sin tells the people of Hailsham how to live. It says, don't pray. Yes, sir. Don't go to church. Yes, sir. Don't read the Bible. Yes, sir. Don't mix with Christians. Yes, sir. When their conversation turns to speaking to you about Jesus Christ, change the conversation. Yes, sir. Don't think of your soul. Yes, sir. Don't think of death. Yes, sir. Don't think of eternity. And you are its prisoner. You are its slave. You say, yes, master. You're owned by your Lord, and you do what you are told all the time. Sin has taught you to believe in slogans and chant them. We are free. We're not like those religious people who go down Gordon Road and go in there every Sunday and sing and pray all right for them. But we're not religious slaves. We can please ourselves. We're the masters of our fate. We're the captain of our souls. And yet all the time, you are doing what sin has told you to do. But the Christian has been freed. He has been redeemed. A redemption price has been paid. And now he is free from the dominion of sin. God has laid upon his own son our guilt and has so dealt with him as a guilty sinner should be dealt with by a thrice holy God. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. There were preparations for his coming in the Old Testament by prophets and by sacrifices. There were the sacrifices of doves and pigeons, of heifers, of goats, but primarily they were the lambs that were slain in different sacrifices. Lambs that were particularly blameless, spotless, and they were all pointing forward to the time when the Lamb of God, God's own Holy Son, would come into the world, and he would become our substitute. Christ died for our sin. And that is the for of substitution. He would be the sin bearer. He would pay the price of condemnation, showing the anathema of a holy God towards all that contradicts what God is as light in whom there is no shadow of sin whatsoever. He condemned so that we may be pardoned. He judged that we may be justified. The debt paid to the last farthing and cleared. And God can give his riches to us because then of the expense that Christ met and paid on Golgotha and by his holy life. Grace is God's riches that come down upon us. All the glorious and wonderful blessings of this world and the world to come are freely given to us. They've been bought by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the grace of God has accomplished. Paul says, according to his own purpose and grace. So what is God's purpose? What is God doing at this present time? God is determined to save an innumerable company of people, more than any man can number, like the sands on the seashore. Like the vast masses of the stars in the heavens. And he has set his love upon this vast company of people, and he has determined to transform every single one of them into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. God's purpose is to make Christ-like people. God's purpose is to make a new heavens and a new earth from which there will not be one rogue molecule of sin. It will all be removed, and there will be a righteousness in all of creation and all created beings, in every drop of rain, in every leaf, in every atom. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that's God's purpose. So grace is God glorifying sinners. Grace is God imputing our sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us. Grace is God adopting us to become his children, so that we can look into his lovely face and say to him, Abba, Father. Grace is omnipotence, ending sin's dominion over us, so that we are really free to enjoy God and his creation. God is omnipotence, joining us to Jesus Christ, putting us in him, uniting us to him, making us in Christ. Grace is omnipotence, glorifying us, seating us at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the definition of grace. And the more you think of it then, the conclusion you must come to is grace is shocking. John Newton says, it's amazing. Now, adjective just, it doesn't carry water these days, because everything is amazing. Football is amazing, and real ale is amazing, and The latest pop song is amazing. Everything is amazing these days. And that doesn't touch us when we think of the grace of God. Grace startles. Grace stops us short. Grace makes us think, has God done this? It is disturbing grace. It is perplexing grace. It makes a man say, can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? He died for me, who caused him shame, for me who him to death pursued. Shocking grace, perplexing grace. I want to show you three pictures of the grace of God in the Bible that underline how breathtaking grace is. The first is this passage of scripture that I read to you. Matthew chapter 20 and those 16 verses. A picture of an owner sending his man into the marketplace where the men are standing around looking for employment for the day. And he says, we start 6 in the morning to 6 at night, and it's a penny, a denarius. The wages, oh, fine, sir. Yes, sir, we'll work for you. And so they start work. And then 5 of them start work at 6 o'clock. And then at 12 noon, he goes back again, and there are other men hanging around. He says, do you want to work? Yes, sir, we want to work. And he employs 9 of them. And then at 3 o'clock, there are 3 more, and he employs them, go and work for me. And at 5 o'clock, there are 2 men, and he said, why are you hanging around? There's no one who's employed us. Go and work for me, he says, and you go. 6 o'clock then, they clock off. Now it's time to pay them. And he begins with those who have worked for 1 hour. 1 hour. Pay them the denarius, the agreed sum. And then they go down the list, the 9 who started at 12 o'clock. The 3 that started at 3 o'clock. And he pays them all the same. He gives them all 1 denarius. And those that started at 6 in the morning think, when he comes to us, then we have 2 denarius. 1 denarius, he says. It's not fair, they say. Hey, it's shocking. My friend, he says to them, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me that you'd work for me? And I'd give you a denarius for a day's work, and you were so glad of a day's work. So glad of all you could buy with a denarius. Take what belongs to you and go. Do you begrudge my generosity to those who work later? And I was so kind to them that those who only worked an hour or a few hours, I gave them. I was so generous. I was so kind. I didn't give them a tenth. I gave them a whole denarius. You should be saying, isn't he kind? Here's a man. All his life, he's defied the gospel. All his life. He's just said rotten things about the gospel and about religious people. He's made fun of them all his life. And it comes to him like it will come to you and me to die. And he's on his deathbed for a week or two. And his wife visits him and says words of grace and salvation to him. His minister, who's prayed for him a long time, comes and says to him, we deserve eternal death because we're sinners. But Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, gave his life and died for us, that we might be fully pardoned for our sins. It's the devil now who says to you, it's too late. It's not too late. This is the land of the living. This is the hour of grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And God in his grace opens the man's heart and enters his life and becomes his Lord and Savior. And he, in the twinkling of an eye, when he breathes his last, meets Jesus Christ, and when he sees him, he is transformed. All that rotten life pardoned. He is forgiven for all his guilt. He is transformed into the image of Jesus Christ when he sees him. That's what grace does. And what do his children and his wife and his pastor say? Do they say, it's not fair? They rejoice at the wonderful grace of God that at last have conquered and transformed this person. The man shot on horseback in a battle, and between the saddle and the ground he mercy sought and mercy found. There was a farmer on the Isle of Lewis, and he was riding in his horse and cart around the edge of the field along the cliff top, and suddenly the cliff gave way and he and the horse and cart all fell down and down and down. And as he was falling through the air, he was crying to God for mercy, that God would save him. And he landed on a big pile of seaweed and sand. And he was winded, but he was alive. And he lived for many, many years and adorned the gospel by a change of life. But the point he made was this: if he had landed on rocks and dashed out his brains and been killed, people wouldn't have known. But when he was in flight, he was trusting in Jesus Christ. He was putting his faith in the Saviour and was being saved at that time. They would say, ah, poor Jock, he died in his sins and went to hell. They wouldn't have known that he was a saved man before he hit the rocks. You can see the point, what I'm making. We don't know the state of the heart of our loved ones. We don't know. We don't know what's going on in their lives in the last years. I went back to Aberystwyth last week, and there was my dear friend there, and he was a virtual coma. He was a fellow elder, a fellow founder of a Christian bookshop in Aberystwyth. He hadn't opened his eyes. They come and help him in the morning, and he doesn't want any help. And then they come and help him to put him comfy for the night, and he doesn't. He just wants to be there with his eyes closed. He didn't open them when I was there. And I read to him, "You've fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give us in that day. And not to me only, Paul says, but to all who've loved his appearing." I spoke on that to him. I said, "You've kept the faith. And you've kept the faith by fighting the good fight. You've kept the faith by finishing the race." Wife sitting there, his daughter sitting there, and I prayed with him. And we all say, you don't know what they're hearing on what's going on in their minds and their thinking, in their hearts. They, when they're there and a faithful minister comes and speaks the word of God to them. A man can go to China in the 19th century and labor for 40 years and maybe he finds one person who's become a Christian. And another man can go there in the 1960s and preach, and hundreds are converted in a year and adorn the gospel by credible godly lives. One person hears the gospel in camp as a teenager and trusts in Jesus, the only one in his family, and for the rest of his life then, he's steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Another man says no in camp and he lives a wretched life for pleasures and drink and sex and violence and money. But when he's old and feeble, he remembers the word that he heard in that camp, the message of God's love for sinners, God's willingness to receive sinners, that in no way will I cast out those who come to me. And he trusts in Jesus. And he's there. He's there in that great day. And they recognize one another. The boy who all his life has loved the Lord and served the Lord, and this man who left it until we call it the 11th hour, they are there. And no one says, it's not fair. Do you know that man who had all the pleasures of sin for the decades of his life? He was the most unhappy of men. He knew nothing of solid joys. He knew nothing of lasting pleasures. He'd watch his pornography and the next day had to watch it again and watch it again. The trip he took when he took drugs, he needed the next day to have it on the next day. And the alcoholism that started to bite into him that he wanted and wanted. What an unhappy life. What a wasted life. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children. No, my friends. Don't say, it's not fair that they get the same reward when they repent at the end as we get who have loved and served the Savior all our lives through. You know, I was saved in a little Baptist church in the Rumney Valley. It doesn't stand any longer. It's been knocked down. 1954. And the great truths of the gospel, I believed then. I believe them tonight. And if someone comes the last minute, I know it's the devil that says to him, it's too late. It's too bad. Too many blots on the record. God has seen the file and the day of grace has passed for you. Don't be a prisoner of the devil. Don't be a prisoner of sin. Listen to the voice of grace that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give even you rest. God's love is a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. that Jesus loves me, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And that is grace, my friends. So that's the first great illustration of grace. This man who gives equal glory and satisfaction to people who at the very end have only worked a very short time for him, and he's rich and kind towards them. He'll be rich and kind to you if you've left it until now, late in life. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. And secondly, the second story is, of course, the prodigal son. The boy who can't wait till he's 18 years of age, and then he can get freedom from the oppressive demands, as he sees that his father makes upon him, that he has to work for his father. Oh, the charms of the distant city. Ah, oh, what fun he'll have, what liberty he'll have, how he'll enjoy life then. And he makes a demand. He tells his father, I'm leaving on my 18th birthday. I'm going. And I want my legal inheritance from you then. Father persuades him. Brother says, don't be a fool. He offers to give him more money. I'm going, he says. And his father, with great reluctance, gathers his inheritance and gives it to him, and off he goes. And there he soon meets fickle friends, fair-weather friends, who see a sucker who's going to spend his money on parties and hunting trips and women and wine, and they join him and help him to spend all the inheritance that his father's worked so long. And he's got nothing left. And he's starving. And all his friends have deserted him. And he gets a job looking after pigs. And he would even eat the food that the pigs eat because he's so hungry. And no one cares for him. And he thinks to himself, what am I doing here? In my father's house there are servants who get more than I get. I will return. It's a great statement. But until he took that first step home, he was still in the distant country. You may have determined in your life, I'll come to Christ one day. I'll go home one day. I'll go to a loving father one day. I will do it one day. But the days go by and you're still in a distant country. His father looked out of that window up the lane every day. And one day he looked up and there was a figure. And he knew that figure. He recognized that figure. And he ran to the farmhouse door and opened it and across the farmyard and flung open the gate. And he started to run up the lane where the boy was hesitating. Did he have courage to go home and acknowledge his folly to his father? And the father ran, oh, be careful, old man, running on old legs. Be careful now. But he must have his son. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and is found, and he runs and runs. And he comes to him and wraps his arms around him and weeps, wets the boy's cheeks with his tears and hugs him to himself and says, I'll never let you go again. And his servants are hurrying along and he tells them, kill the fatted calf, find the sandals for his feet and the best robe, and cook the best meal we've ever had, and let's rejoice, my son has come home. And when the son starts to make his rehearsed speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, take me as one of your hired servants, he just misses it all. He takes him back as a son into his bosom, into the riches of his forgiving love. And that's what God does to us when we go to him, when we go as a sinner to Jesus. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Tell it over and over again. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. It was a shocking grace to the older son, wasn't he? Wasn't it? How embarrassed he was by his father's conduct. And the third example then is the dying thief, of course. The dying thief. This man who on the cross begins by mocking Jesus and cursing Jesus. Something happens in his heart. You say, oh well, God was thinking of what he was going to give to him in the years to come. The service he would render, the knocking on doors, the teaching Sunday school, the consecration of his tithes to God in the years to come. No, no, my friend, nothing. He wasn't coming down from that cross alive. He was going to be taken down and his body thrown into the rubbish of Jerusalem. That's all that lay before him. He changes his heart. He reprimands his fellow criminal and rebukes him for what he has done. He acknowledges, do you know, he shouts to him, you know, we are getting what we deserve. So he must have lived such an evil life if that awful death, he acknowledges, is for the murders and the robberies and the rapes that were his. And he can do nothing now but speak to Jesus. It's a great thing when there's nothing left for you to do but say a few words to Jesus. When you're hemmed in and you're too weak to leave that bed, and you're too impoverished to send a check to the local church, you can do nothing. All you can do is start to speak to the merciful and gracious and loving and tender. I am meek and lowly of heart, Jesus. Remember me, he says, that's all. When you're administering the affairs of the Milky Way and listening to a million Christians praying to you for counsel and sanctifying and strengthening them, just don't forget about me, he says. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, what does he say? Do 1,000 years in purgatory. He doesn't say that, does he? No, he doesn't say that. He says, today. And there's a systematic theology in that word. Today. There's salvation and grace and eternal life in that word. Today, today you will be with me in paradise, he says. That is, you will be at the heart of things. You won't be on a distant cloud watching, observing. You'll be with me. That where I am, there you will be also. Jesus says to us, at the center of love and joy, you too will be where Jesus is. There the criminal is, there we will meet him. One day, if our faith is in the same Saviour, if our prayer is, remember me too, Lord. Remember me too in my earthly pilgrimage and when I die. How long had we been a Christian? 6 hours. And glory for eternity is his. Amazing, shocking, perplexing grace from God. And so, grace for you. Grace for you too. He chooses to do what belongs to him. You belong to him. You belong to him by right that you are in his image. It is he that has made you, not you yourself. And you are his by right of redemption. He loved you. He took your sin and bore it in his body on the tree. And what belongs to him? The right to give you status, to give you glory, to give you pardon, to give you eternal life. They're his. To give can't be bought. No price can pay them. Can't be earned by your life. Could the labors of your hands fulfill his law's demands? Could your tears forever flow? Could your zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save. Thou alone. He gives this. I was preaching in Oklahoma. I said to my friend there, the pastor, I said, I need a haircut. He said, oh, let's go to my barber. That's fine. I'll take you to him. I've spoken to him about the gospel. He's a Roman Catholic, but he never goes to church. He never goes to mass. Okay, I'll speak to him, I said. So it was my turn. There were a few people who were there in the chairs waiting, and I went in and we talked together. Nice man he was. I said to him, I knew a man. His name was Taylor Smith. And he was having a haircut one day. And he said to the barber, are you a religious man? And the barber said to him, well, I don't suppose you could call me religious, but I always do my best. And I don't think God can ever ask anything more of anyone than, has he done his best? So he finished his haircut and he got up and he paid him and he said, oh, you could do with a haircut? Taylor said to him. I said, oh, you know, I've been so busy. I just had no time to get a haircut. You're right, I can do with a haircut. I'll cut your hair for you. He said, sit down, I'll cut your hair. You couldn't cut my hair, he said. Yes, I could. He said, I'll do my best. He said, your best isn't good enough for me. And Taylor said to him, but our best isn't good enough for God. But as God say, do your best. Is that what God says? God says, love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is the summarily comprehensive view of the Ten Commandments. That's what God is saying there to us. Loving him. Not do your best. We don't do our best. We don't. We could always do better, couldn't we? Who gives 100% in everything? We don't. Our best isn't good enough for God. It's not good enough. All the labor of your hands, it's not good enough. You need his grace. You need his divine pity. You need omnipotence acting to save you and redeem you and change you and make you a new creation and glorify you in the great day and give you all the glorious, sufficient promises of his word as a child of God. That's what you need. That's what you need. That's what he gives. That's the rest he gives to those who come to him. You come to him. Coming is a movement of your heart as the Holy Spirit takes the words of truth that you have heard tonight and applies them to you and says, I brought you here because I love you. I brought you here to hear this message that this brother has prepared. I gave him this message to give to you, that you might believe, that you might be ransomed and restored and forgiven, that you might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. That's why I brought you here. This has been the purpose I planned from all eternity to focus tonight on a Hailsham sinner who comes just as he is to the God of mercy and love, just as he is, who is willing, who is ready, who is prepared now to become your Father and Savior and your eternal reward. You come now. You don't have to come to the front. If Jesus was here, I'd say come to the front. But he's not here. The word is nigh you. The word is near you. The word is in your ears. It's in your mind. It's the word of faith that I've preached to you. It's the message of truth that you've listened to. And God is saying to you, you receive it now. You receive him now. To as many as receive him, who open their hearts and lives to him. He gives the right to be called God's children. From now on, God's children. No longer servants and prisoners of the world and its sin, but the loving, happy servants of Jesus Christ. And that can be yours. You come to him now. You come. You come just as you are. Let's pray together. We ask thee, Lord, now to give delivering grace. We ask thee, Lord, to manifest thy power, that it will be an evening of thy power. As the congregation here listens, as people listen later on to a record of this message, as they know they've listened to it because of grace that's brought the record to them, that they should hear my voice speaking of my Lord and Savior, and that they should trust in Jesus Christ, that they should know astonishing, amazing grace. Lord, teach their heart to fear and relieve that fear by telling them of your wonderful love and kindness and mercy, that you are willing to receive and pardon and save them. Hear our prayers because we ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now we'll sing the last hymn as it appears on the screen. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.